2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse number 1. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians, Jesus followers, in the city of Corinth and surrounding areas. This is what Paul writes. He says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking." Let's pray. God, open our hearts, our minds, our lives. Give us ears to listen, eyes to see, hearts to feel. God, awaken us to new truths found from your word, revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're concluding a three-week series on the topic of money. We have taken a posture that money is often difficult to talk about in church. Money remains one of the most popular topics in other areas of life, music, you know, hip-hop music. Man, always talking about, you know, stacking dollars and money. I mean, it's a topic. TV shows, there's always this topic of money. Businesses talking about money. It remains one of the top reasons married couples end up getting divorced. Money. It has been the source of pain and heartache in organizations, including churches. People of faith must admit our unwillingness to talk about the topic of money. Just got word a few weeks ago that there's a church up in the Toledo area. We sang a couple songs today, written by a man by the name of Shannon Williams, "Washed in the Blood" and "All I Need Is You." His father was a preacher at a Church of Christ up in the Toledo area, Perrysburg. Just found out that church had to close its doors. And one of the reasons they had to close its doors is because they didn't have a lot of members and they were struggling with money. That money is a source of heartache and pain. People of faith must admit our unwillingness to talk about the topic of money. In the Bible, there are close to 2,000 verses that refer to money or contain references to money. That's more than prayer and more than faith. I mean, money. It's all over the place in Scripture. It's something we have to talk about. Throughout Scripture, we are given warnings about the dangers of pursuing money at any cost. The prophets of old chastised the people of God for their greed and mistreatment of those who didn't have a lot of money. In some instances, in order to make more money, rich folks would use things like weighted scales. So they would go to market and they would use, you know, scales that were cheating people. And so they come and get a pound of potatoes, but it would seem like they were buying 2 pounds instead of 1 pound, and they were price gouging and taking advantage of the poor. And the prophets spoke out against that. They spoke out against that. God, that made God very angry, and he actually allowed the community of God to be destroyed by foreign powers because of their greed and because of the price gouging. There's an instance in the life of Jesus during the Passover where Jews would come into Jerusalem from all over different areas throughout the Roman Empire. And a lot of them, because they were traveling so far, didn't have the appropriate sacrifices. So they could come to the temple courts and they could actually buy animals for sacrifice. But also they had to pay a temple tax, and they had to pay the temple tax in the currency that was being used in Jerusalem. So they were traveling from places where they didn't have the right currency so they could exchange their money. Well, in the temple, this is God's house, there were people in there charging ridiculous rates to exchange money. They were price gouging the animals because demand was so high, right? They were charging these. Do y'all remember 9/11, right after the attacks of 9/11? Did anyone try to go get gas right after the attacks during 9/11. Remember, gas shot up to like $5 a gallon. Remember that? Price gouging. That's illegal. Well, that's what was taking place in the temple. They were price gouging the animals. It made Jesus so upset that he went in there, turned over tables, took out a whip and got the animals out of there. Said, "You have turned a house of prayer into a den of thieves." Money is a topic that we have to talk about. It was Jesus who said this, "But strive or seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well." And he also said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so we started this series with a sermon, Money Talks, but we talked about, asked the question, like, where's your heart? So we discussed that if we treasure God and his kingdom, our hearts will follow. That includes how we handle our money. Last week, we got personal. We took a brief look at the way we handle money in our personal lives. So many are crippled with debt, becoming slaves to lenders. Now, debt doesn't have to be bad or evil thing when used reasonably. Many of us in here have mortgages on our homes, and we have loans, auto loans to pay for our vehicles. But when we spend more than we earn and use credit to make up the difference, it can be harmful. It can be heartbreaking. It can be damaging to our lives. And so Paul's recommendation for disciples is to be content and grateful for what we have. He writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "Of course, there is a great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." And we can look at all types of examples in history, in our lives, perhaps even in our personal lives, where the pursuit of money has just been a harmful and hurtful thing. Paul also has a word for the rich, and that's a relative term, as I've shared, that as we speak, and Perry alluded to this, that as we live in America, we represent some of the richest people on the planet. Even making minimum wage. But Paul wrote this. He says, "As for those who in this present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share." And so it's from this instruction that I want us to launch into our final discussion on the matter of money. Let's talk about giving. As long as I have been acquainted with church, I have known about giving. I grew up in a Baptist church. Every Sunday, we had at least two offerings. I don't know if you have any familiarity with the old school Baptist church. We had at least two offerings. So we would have a regular offering like we do here. We pass the plate and we give our money. But then we would have another offering where we actually brought our gift and offering up to the front. And so, you know, the choir would sing a song, the choir would walk out. I was in one of the choirs, the Cherubim Youth Choir, and we would walk out, and then we would line up, and then we would come, and we would, you know, put our money in, and then the audience would follow and then put their money in. Again, we had at least two offerings, but there were several Sundays we had three or four or sometimes five offerings. Sometimes we, you know, take up a love offering for a guest speaker, or sometimes we would take up another collection for the building fund. The building fund that we, 20 years, we gave money to the building fund, and it never did anything with the building, but we gave money to the building fund. So sometimes we'd have three or four offerings. I remember as a little child going to church, and my dad would always give me money to put in the church. He would give me some change, or he'd give me a dollar or a couple dollar bills, and I would put my own offering. I would be part of the processional walking in the line to put my money into the plate. This was part of our responsibility as a church member. As I recall, we were glad to do it. We didn't complain about giving. We weren't a rich family. We were a low income family, but for whatever reason, God provided for us, and we always gave money in the plate. This is a practice that maintained as we started going to a Church of Christ early in my teen years. We were always happy to give. Although there were times, particularly in the Baptist church, where there were a little bit of grumblings in terms of just, why do we have so many offerings? Why don't we just take one offering? Why do we have to have four or five? There were a couple questions about, like, what are they doing with the money? Like, we give all this money to the building fund, but they're not doing anything with the building. Like, what's going on here? But do you see that those questions, they begin to get at something that underlies some of the issues we have with giving, particularly in a church context. There are suspicions baked into the questions, and it's yet another reason why churches find themselves struggling to talk honestly and openly about money. I shared, I believe, last week or the week before about an uncle I had who, because of this very reason, he stopped going to church. He did not trust church, especially when it came to money. It's our nature when we give to kind of want to know what we're giving to. People stop you on the road, or, you know, when you're driving by and you see someone with a sign say, you know, we'll work for food, or and we want to give. We have compassion for that person, but as soon as we give the money, what do we start thinking? Are they going to use the money for what they asked for, or are they going to do something with it? But what I want us to do, though, instead of, you know, being filled with suspicions, is to start thinking about, you know, what is it about giving that we as followers of Jesus should be thinking about? You see, when we think about giving, when we think about money, when we talk about money, when we talk about possessions, for the disciple of Christ, it's natural for us to talk about how to give and what to do with it, because we are connected to the most generous being ever. We're connected to the Lord of hosts, the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the most generous being that we have ever come into contact with. We are the Lord's people. And just think about a sampling of the things that the Lord has given his people. He has given us life. He has given us Jesus. He has given us salvation. He has given us grace. He has given us mercy. He has given us this earth. He has given us each other. He has given us things to help us live and to survive on this earth. The Lord has given us second chances. The Lord has given us hope. The Lord has given us a power, the Holy Spirit. That's just a sampling. That's just a few of the things. I could continue, and I'd be here all day talking about what the Lord has given us. What would would you add to this list? Do you believe that God has showered us with an overabundance of blessings? That's really the issue at hand. Do we believe that God is as generous as he has portrayed himself to be? I would say absolutely yes. I would say in the affirmative, God has been overly abundant to us. Because in many ways, we don't deserve it. In many ways, and often, we don't even thank him for the things. I think I asked last week, if you have all the things today that you thank God for yesterday, what would you have? And many of us, you know, might have a plate of food because maybe we prayed before we ate yesterday. But did we thank God for our spouses? Did we thank God for our children? Did we thank God for being a part of a church family? Did we thank God for our homes? Did we thank God that we have a job? Did we thank God that we have a vehicle? Did we thank God that we have money in the bank account? Did we thank God that we're breathing normally, that we're breathing good air? Did we thank God that we have clean water to drink every day? How then does being connected to the overabundance of blessings that God has given us, how does that impact our giving, our generosity to the church and to one another? The early church represents one of the greatest examples of generosity and sharing. In the book of Acts, chapters 2 and 4, we read of the early Jesus movement sharing their possessions and even selling their possessions to help others in need. They weren't so attached to their stuff that they weren't willing to give that up to help others. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 44, it says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Right after 3,000, 4,000, all these thousands of people were baptized into Jesus Christ, they recognized that there were needs all over the place, and they didn't hesitate to sell their things to help other people. This was long before church buildings or preachers' salaries, or this is long before microphones and stage lighting and audio-visual equipment. The generosity of the saints was on full display as they saw their commitment to the way of Christ being a commitment to one another, and it was demonstrated in their giving. And it was sacrificial, and it was voluntary. People of God have always been givers as a part of their spiritual life. In the Old Testament, the Israelites and Jews, they tithe. That is, they gave a tenth of their income and assets, I might add. These funds were used to take care of the temple and the Levitical priests who performed the spiritual rites and spiritual life of the Jews and the Israelites. But it should be noted, and many scholars have studied this topic, that on top of giving a tenth, the people of God gave more in other offerings. They gave to support widows and orphans. They gave for special occasions and other sacrifices and offerings. All told, some estimate that when you calculate the actual amount that an average Jew gave, it totaled to 30-40%, not just 10%. 30 and 40 or 40%. In the contemporary church, we have wrestled with how much should we give in church. Should we tithe? Should we give like the Jews did? What's the standard? Is it 10%? Is it 30%? Is it 40%? Maybe. It seems like these early Christians, they thought it was 100%. We'll just give it all. We'll live with each other. And we'll support one another. As it stands, the average church giver who gives on a regular basis only gives on average 2.5%. Not 10%, 2.5%. That could be, as the prophet Malachi preached, that people are simply robbing God. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 8. It says, will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, well, how are we robbing you? in your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. This scripture has long been used as a word to motivate giving, to say that by not giving to God, that you are technically robbing God, and that what's rooted in this idea of robbing God is really a lack of trust in God. You see, if you trust God and you give, see that God will open up heaven and pour down blessing upon blessing. You don't have to worry about anything. Just trust in God. But it's not working, because again, on average, people are still only given 2.5%. Or move over into the New Testament, a passage that you may hear in, I'm dropping money. This is a sermon on money, and I'm dropping money. In the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse number 38, you may have heard this at the offering time where Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." You see, if you give, God will give you back more. Still, people give on average 2.5%. Not to mention, that text isn't really talking about giving money. If you read the text in its context, it's talking about judging other people, and it's talking about forgiving, saying that if you forgive a lot, you will be forgiven more. It's not really talking about money. When it comes to giving, many of our churches are all over the place. How much to give? When should you give? How many offerings to take? That's why I find 2 Corinthians to be one of the most refreshing passages on the subject of giving. Here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church community who pledged to give money toward a relief effort for some struggling Christians. Taking a quick look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we read of something that Paul writes, and he writes this in other letters too. It seems that part of Paul's mission is preaching and sharing the gospel, but he's also writing to a lot of churches to solicit financial support to help some struggling Christians in Jerusalem, like we saw the early church in Acts chapter 2 helping out some poor Christians in Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, you should follow the direction I gave to you to the churches of Galatia. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put aside and save whatever extra you earn so that collections need not be taken when I come." Now, let me just pause there for a second, because I grew up in a church where we heard this passage every week when we took up our collection. And we only read verses 1 and 2. And it was interesting the way that the men who were doing the offering, talking over the offering, would read that passage. And they would say, you know, on the first day of the week, they would say, you know, we're told when we are supposed to give as Christians. We're supposed to give on the first day of the week when we gather for worship, because Paul says on the first day of the week, you know, lay aside a set of money and bring that. And then they would say that there be no collections when I come. And they would say it like that. And so as a child, you know what I thought? I thought he was talking about God. I thought he was saying that there be no collection when Jesus comes back. That's not what he's talking about. Paul is talking about himself. He says, "Listen, I want you, while I'm away, I want you to, on the first day of the week, just lay aside some extra money, and then when I get there, we don't have to have a big collection. When I get there, I can get the collection, and I can go take it where it needs." Starting at verse 3, "And when I arrive," see, Paul says, "when I arrive, I will send any whom you approve with letters to take your gift," that's the money, "to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." So Paul is talking about them giving to a purpose, a cause, a relief effort. In several places in Paul's letters, we determined that one of his missions was collecting funds to help the poor Christians, again, particularly in Jerusalem. Again, the offerings we see in the early church predates many of the expenses we accrue in the contemporary church. But it should be said that what motivated people to give was purpose and mission. So back to Paul's description of the Macedonian Christians. Look at what Paul highlights with these Macedonian Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Even though they had their own challenges and weren't the richest, they were abundantly joyful and extremely generous. Verse number 2 of 2 Corinthians 8, for during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. You see that? He says that they gave voluntarily and weren't under compulsion. It wasn't someone badgering them over the head to give, give, give. Verse 3 says they voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means. They gave more than what they had. Paul says they sought ways to share more, and it all flowed out of their giving their hearts to God first. Verse number 5, and this, not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God to us. It sounds like the Macedonians made God and his kingdom their treasure. It sounds to me like the Macedonians lived with gratefulness and contentment. It sounds to me that the result of the previous two postures resulted in generous lives. They were abundant in their generosity. You see how that works? Starts with God first. Make God your treasure. Make his kingdom your treasure, and your heart will be there. Be grateful. Be content with what you have. And with what you have, be generous. I don't know if the Macedonians gave 2.5% or 10% or 60%. I do see that they gave over and beyond, and it flowed directly out of their relationship with God's abundant character and personality. When it comes to our giving, it will only take place when there are genuine hearts behind the giving. If it makes you upset and miserable to give, just keep it. Just keep it. God does not need our money. God is the richest being. He doesn't need our money. If it's angry, it makes you angry and miserable to give, just keep it. I can tell you that as a part of the kingdom of God, seeking to do mission in this world, as a church, we spend money to do it. To spread the message through church ministry, we spend money. We have a physical plant, a church building to upkeep. We have a salary to pay, my salary. We have ministries to fund. I just thought I'd throw that out there. We have ministries to fund. Your giving, and I have said this in the past, is so very generous. This is one of the most generous congregations in the area. I am friends with a lot of colleagues in ministry. And when we compare notes about giving and the abundance and generosity of givers, this church ranks in the top of generosity. You have done very well in your giving. And so to that, I think it's appropriate to say thank you. Like, thank God and thank you for being partners through your faithfulness in giving. If you are currently a consistent giver to this church ministry, thank you. Thank God. I thank God for you blessing this church to enable it to continue to do ministry. Continue to be a blessing and consider how you can do more. At the same time, continue to consider how you can be even more abundant outside of here. See, I don't think our giving has to be specifically measured in just how much we give here. But you see, there are places, there are causes, there are people who need our help, and they need our abundant giving. God saw it fit to remind his followers to take care of those who are vulnerable and in the margin. He commands us to take care of the poor. He tells us to take care of widows and orphans. Pure religion, James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God is this: taking care of orphans and widows and keeping yourself unspotted from the world. This is not just an Old Testament thing. This is an all-time thing. God wants us to take care of the vulnerable and those who live in the margins of life. He tells us not to take advantage of the poor and to fight against injustice. It's the reason we should be on the front lines of fighting against predatory lending in our nation. Payday loans that are charging in excess of 500% APR, killing folks, and they target the poor. And we ought to be on the front line of fighting against that evil. I might add that it's legal for them to charge this interest. I believe every disciple of Christ ought to set as a goal giving 10% of their income away. Not everyone in here is there. Not every Christian is there. Again, the average Christian gives 2.5%, but I believe that we should set as a goal 10%, giving that away. And not everyone is there, but it should be a goal, and we can get there as we do life together. It's one of the reasons why we're talking about money. Let me close by reading this from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the next chapter. Paul is continuing to talk to the Corinthians about their gift. And again, he's writing to the Corinthians because they have pledged support, and he's encouraging them to follow through on their pledge to support. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, "The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work." 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8 need not only be a scripture that we should commit to memory for easy recitation. This passage is a powerful reminder to us that we have been called to participate in something much bigger than us. Through the abundant riches afforded to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we have the grand opportunity to participate in God's intentions to bless the world. Paul's admonition to Jesus' followers draws upon the tradition of wisdom literature from Proverbs, that God loves a cheerful giver comes from Proverbs, or the reap sparingly, sow sparingly, reap bountifully, or sow bountifully, reap. That's a proverbial saying, and he draws upon that wisdom literature to encourage the Christians to give, to honor God by being generous and cheerful in their giving rather than hesitant and loathsome. May we enjoy our generous God by living as generous givers, and may the world come to know the generosity of God by their association with us. A community of cheerful givers. I might add that, you know, I know we're talking about money, and I know we're talking about abundant and being abundant in our giving, but the same should be said about sharing our resources and sharing our time and sharing our energy, we ought to be abundant in giving of ourselves. Remember, think about the Macedonians. They first gave what? Themselves. And they gave that abundantly. I mentioned earlier this church in Perrysburg, Ohio, that because of low attendance and some other factors, that they have made the decision to cease operations. They were faced with some questions in terms of what to do next. They had a church building. They had some property. What are they going to do? Well, they decided to sell their building. They were sitting on a pretty significant piece of property in the Perrysburg, Ohio area. And so they sold it to a developer. And they have a lot of proceeds. And they thought to themselves, yeah, we're ceasing operations here. But with this money, we're going to see fit that God's kingdom still does work. And so they have decided to distribute those funds. They set up a living endowment at Rochester College, setting up scholarships for those who desire to go into ministry. You ever heard of Way of Life Camp? That's a camp that we are a part of, we go to every year. They donated some money to Way of Life Camp. You ever heard of Central Ohio Work Camp? They donated some money to Central Ohio Work Camp. We should be expecting a check in the mail, so those of you who check the mail when you see that letter. But do you see that even in their bad ordeal, they still sought to be generous? How will we, in our exploration of our lives and our connection to God, how will we seek to be generous? Well, one of the ways, if you are a member of this church or you want to be a partner with God's mission in this church, one of the ways is to be a consistent contributor to the ministry here at this church. So we've been working on a few things recently that should be coming to, you know, full play in the next couple of weeks. Just expanding ways that people can give. Sunday mornings for Christy and I, a lot of times there's a lot of things going on, and we get here and, oh, I forgot the checkbook, or we, you know. And so one of the things that we talked about doing is automating our giving. So every Sunday, we have a church app that hopefully we're still working on it. Church is going to be there. But in the app, I'm able to tap give and put an amount, and we say recur, you know, every week. And so every week, money just comes out of our account, and it comes to the church. You know, if we cancel church next week because there's a blizzard, and this is Ohio, it could happen. Our money still comes to church, and it is a discipline. Our prayer and hope is that over time, we're going to continue to increase that gift. There are some of you who don't do that, but you go to your bank and you automate a check and it comes to the church every week. And then there's just the opportunity when we have our offering during church time to put something in the plate. I think it's important for us to be purposeful and mindful and deliberate about our giving. I also think it's important for us to see that we are given towards purpose and mission. So one of the things I'm hoping that we do as we go on through the future is that we begin to just tell stories of how the money that we give is literally changing lives. And if you're saying to yourself, man, I'm tapped out. I don't have more money to give. That's fine, because there's your life that you can give. Faithful service. Again, one of the best ways that you can do that is a recurring event that we have every fourth Saturday of the month called Community of Care. I mean, those are man and woman hours that have value. And you can just give of your life. Come here and sit down with a guest at our dinner and just have conversation. There are so many who come to the dinner that the food is good. They enjoy the food, but they enjoy the company more. There's a couple that used to come, to Ed and Mary. I love Ed and Mary. Ed had this real strong New York accent. He would come and he would tell like dirty jokes every once in a while. put that aside for a second. But Ed, probably 90 years old, I remember him saying, we come to this dinner. I don't know that they ever took groceries. He said, we come to this because we're on a fixed income and this is the only time my wife and I get to go out to dinner. And so they came here and Ed just loved in the waiting area, just sitting there and just telling, you know, misogynistic jokes and everything, you know, why do women wear pointy shoes, you know, to kill the roaches in the kitchen. I mean, he would say things like that. And we would laugh and we'd honor him, but man, it was just so cool just being with them. I haven't heard from them in years. I don't even know if they're still alive. But I want you to know that when you come and you sit down and you eat with folks, that is an abundant gift. When you spend time volunteering to teach kids in Sunday school class or during children's church, that's an abundant gift. When you volunteer to come to the building to fix lights or to clean, that's an abundant gift. When you volunteer to spend hours in prayer for the sick and for the needy and for needs in this church, that's an abundant gift. Generosity is not limited to money. And as the Macedonians demonstrated, it's about life. So first give your lives to God. This concludes the series on money. And I hope that you have been blessed by it, even if it's just a few words or a few phrases or a few suggestions. This time we'll sing a song of invitation. If there is a place in your life that you are willing to share with the church, a struggle, a need, a desire to be more like God, a desire for God to take you where you are right now and to buff you and refine you with his fire and to make you into what you need to be. You want to share that with the church. You just want to ask the saints to pray for you, to pray over you, to pray with you, to meet with you, to read God's word with you, to talk about Jesus with you. Please come and you can share that. If this is the moment where you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, as the Macedonians did first, and you want to make a commitment to not only be the recipients of God's abundance, but to be givers of God's abundance. Just say yes to Jesus today. We'll baptize you into Jesus Christ. You'll be a disciple follower of Jesus, and we'll do life together. Let's stand. Let's sing.